The most sobering event in the history of a life of a believer will be the judgment seat of Christ. Some people have the attitude, well, I'm in heaven, so I got in, I'm good. We get in heaven, we are good, we're forgiven by the blood of Christ. And it doesn't matter what evangelist comes in here, whether his name is Dr. Big Britches or not, all sin was judged at Calvary, right? Past, present, and future. We don't give an account of our sin at the judgment seat. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, past, present, and future. I saw a Facebook thing one time that said, Jesus saved me even though he knew how stupid I would be. That's comforting, isn't it? But at the judgment seat, we're going to give an account. And Romans 14 says, so that every one of us will give an account of himself to God. And the wording there is not just what we do, but why we do it. Man alive, I don't know about you, but that shrivels my toes. And thank you for the song tonight. It was very good. It was beautiful. I was looking for you. Thank you. She faked me out and she went back there. So, well, take your Bibles this evening and turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9. I trust that you had a good day. It's hot, isn't it? Some of you hot weather people, I hope you're happy. I really do, because it's here. And I don't want to hear those amens, even if it's from the preacher's wife. I tell you what, it's getting hot already, and even though I've lost a pile of weight, and I feel the cold more now than I did, it's still hot. And I like my air condition, and I'm running it wide open, and that'll preach, won't it? You know, we praise the Lord for that. But so you hot weather people have been freezing to death. Some of you ladies will wear sweaters in the microwave, I'm convinced of it. But now you can take you a breath. And just calm down a little bit. You can sweat now for the next 4 months, all right? And then those of us who like the fall time, it'll be here again. Seasons come and go just as Jesus always promised, right? Yeah, to everything there is a season, including the seasons themselves, right? And so we're glad for that, and we're glad that you're here. And I just want to echo what Brother James so eloquently said. Make plans to be here every night if you can. We're going to try to emphasize, we're going to preach the gospel by God's grace every night. Not every message is a gospel message, but every message ought to have the gospel. Amen? I never know when it's my last time to preach, and you never know when it's your last time to hear. And we want to make sure that we give the gospel of Christ every time that we can. But Wednesday night we'll be emphasizing the gospel, and you invite folks out. But if you know of someone in your life, in your sphere, that's not saved, and we all do, but if you happen to be the one that doesn't, invite a stranger out. Invite them out, say, hey, why don't you come and come to church with me, and we're going to try to give the gospel Wednesday as clearly as we can. Praise the Lord for those saved yesterday, amen? Amen. And we're glad for that. And you know, they could have said no to Christ, but they said yes. Amen. And I'm glad for that, and I'm glad they responded. And the Lord will save anybody and everyone that'll believe. Don't you believe that? If you don't, your theology's wrong, and it needs to be corrected, right? We have a Savior whose heartbeat are the souls of men, and He's not willing that any should perish. And any means any, and I'm glad for that. Matthew chapter 9, a very familiar portion of Scripture. And as a matter of fact, I would say this. I would say that when you hear it, and as I read it, you're going to think to yourself for a moment, Brother Barry, we're not in a missions conference. We're in a revival. But I want to say this, and I know that many of you that have been in church for a length of time, you know this, but as an evangelist, I like to state where I stand and state my philosophy of ministry, if you will, according to the Word of God. There is a difference between a revival meeting and an evangelistic campaign. When somebody has an evangelistic campaign, of course, the main focus of that is winning souls to Christ. And thank God we've already seen that, and it was just day one. Amen? And God's going to do even bigger and better things, and we're trusting Him for that. But the bottom line is revival is when God's people get right with Him. Brother Harper, I remember Alton Beale said this one time. He said that revival is when God's people love Him more than they love their sin. And that's the truth, isn't it? Somebody once said this, revival is when we return to God's norm for us. Isn't it interesting that when you meet a believer who's on fire for God, he sticks out like a sore thumb because the rest of us aren't. And really, it ought to be the norm. It ought not to be the exception. But here's the beauty of the process that God designed. When you and I as believers are revived, then a byproduct of that will be the regeneration of people who are lost. And so when God's people get right with Him, it gives a more free course for the gospel, more doors of utterance, more desire to tell others, and the Spirit of God is more free to work, and His power is there. And as a result, souls get saved. So in the end, we all win, and God's glorified. Isn't that good? And that's what we want. So with that in mind, we're looking at Matthew 9. Again, a very familiar missions portion, but I believe it'll make sense tonight if you'll bear with me. Matthew 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And by the way, that was His custom. That wasn't an odd thing for Him to do. That was what He spent His 3.5 years of ministry doing. He'd enter the town, He'd teach in the synagogues, He'd preach the gospel, and everywhere He went, He preached the gospel of Christ. And healing every sickness and every disease among the people, because my God can heal them physically and spiritually. Verse 36, but when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, saved people, people who have repented of their sins, realize that they're sinners in need of a Savior and who cannot save themselves, and have believed in the Messiah Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. His disciples, His students, His pupils. He said unto them, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Friends, when Jesus says something, it's true, isn't it? And He says the laborers, the workers, the toilers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Now, I want you to understand tonight that I understand that you and I can cross our T's, we can dot our I's, we can have all the service programs, we can knock on doors, we can pass out tracts, we can quote Scripture, we can preach messages, we can dress the part, look the part, act the part, smile the part, and still have lips that are close to God and hearts that are far from Him, right? And we don't want to practice that Pharisaism. We want to be people whose lives and lips agree. We're not perfect and we're never going to be this side of eternity. The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest believers who ever lived, said that he struggled with his flesh. And he said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Paul understood the secret to ministry is not the goodness in him, but the goodness of the God that he served. And therefore he said, by the grace of God, I am that I am. And so we don't want to create fakers and phonies and facades tonight. We want to be the kind of people that serve the Lord from the heart. But let's get down to the nitty-gritty of the matter. Friends, when revival comes and we're right with God, we are going to work for Him. We are going to serve Him. We don't want to put the emphasis on the wrong thing. In Revelation, the church at Ephesus, they were workers. They were doctrinally straight, right? They were right. They understood their theology, and God was pleased with that. But He said, nevertheless, I've got something against you. I've got a spiritual bone to pick with you because you've left your first love. You're doing the right thing for the wrong reasons. And by the way, when we are at that judgment seat of Christ, even if we've done the right thing for the wrong reasons, it'll burn up as hay, wood, and stubble. It won't pass through the trying eyes of God's judgment as precious stones and jewels. And that's not what we want. But the bottom line is a byproduct of a revived heart is a revived work. Now, I want to talk to you tonight a little bit, even on this Monday night, about a revived work. But let me say this before we pray. We had possibly 5 people that got saved yesterday, and all God's people said, listen, I'll say this for me and for you. You're going to hear a lot of the pronoun we tonight, not because I buy into the pronouns, amen, but because I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching to me and you, therefore we, amen, all right? Let me say this, if God can save on Easter, He can save on Monday too, right? The gospel is not a once-a-year thing. The gospel is not an annual thing that works occasionally. It's just as potent as it's always been. Do you believe that? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek, and not just Easter, but even on April 21st, on Monday, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday, and even the Sunday after Easter, He still saves. And we need a revived work. Amen? Pray with me. Father, help us tonight as we look at this topic of being revived and are working for you. Lord, you know the percentages out there. You know, because you told us in your word that the laborers are few. And Father, if you say it, it's true. And we need to believe that, and that problem needs to be corrected. And Father, we know that you technically don't need any of us, because you're the God of heaven who made us. But you've chosen the local church to be your conduit for ministry. You have chosen believers here in the New Testament to go forth and preach the gospel to every creature. That's a privilege, that's a responsibility that you have given to us. And Father, when we slap that away and when we ignore that and when we refuse to do what you tell us to do, we're in disobedience to you, and we cannot say that we love you when we disobey you. And so, Lord, we would ask you tonight to work in the hearts of your children. We know the judgment begins at the house of God. And so we would ask you tonight that you would do a work in saved people, that they would not be merely stirred, that there would not be an emotional experience where some tears are shed, but then they leave here the same as when they came in. Lord, we ask you through the Holy Spirit of God, through the Word of God, that you would bring the transforming power of God to people who need it tonight, and that your children, your family here at Sharon Baptist Church would leave here with a revived heart to work. Lord, there could be somebody here on a Monday night that's not saved. We would ask you that the Holy Spirit would have free reign tonight, and that I would have liberty as I preach. Lord, that you would have your power on the message tonight. And Lord, as always, we claim Isaiah 55:11 that says your word will not return void unto you. It always works, and we trust that. We also claim Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We would ask you to produce faith in the hearts of hearers tonight. Lord, there may be someone tonight as your child who is discouraged. We would ask you, as Brother James mentioned earlier, that you would bring encouragement that only you can provide. And Father, we're going to trust you for visible fruit tonight, if it would please you. And all of God's people said, if you've been to camp when I was preaching, you probably heard me give this illustration, but I love it so much and I milk it like a dairy cow, all right? And so maybe you're here tonight and you've never heard it, but it'll be appropriate, I believe. I was at Ambassador Baptist College, and when I graduated high school in 1994, I'll save you the math, I'm 49 years old, all right? I see the gears in some of your heads turning, carry the one. 1994, I graduated, went to community college for a year, and then went to Ambassador Baptist in 1995. I had a friend that was already there. There are 2 years and 3 months of age between he and I, but 3 years of school. He was young for his grade. And as I finished up my freshman year in Ambassador, he finished up his senior year, and we decided to go and celebrate. Now, we are college young men, so that means we had Zippo money. So we decided to live it up and go to Denny's. Oh, yeah. Spare no expense, all right? And on top of going to Denny's, five-star restaurant Denny's, on top of that, we had dates that night. Yes, I know. We found two young ladies who felt sorry for us. But at that point in time, a pity date was still a date. Amen? And so we had a date. We said, we're going to spare no expense. We're taking you to Denny's all you want. And so we went there, and we're all nice, and we go in and have a good time. And we sat down, and we had our meal. And I remember, do you remember when, like, if you go into Denny's or a Shoney's, Friendly's, those type of places, they had those, like, semi-circular booths where people can sit around? There were some young people behind us, and they were kind of hooping and hollering and being boisterous and doing what young people do. I did the same thing, but now I get older, I get cranky when I hear it, all right? And so they're in there kind of making a scene, and we get up to leave, and they leave. And I remember, Brother Jonathan, when I walked out, I walked in between two vehicles. And all I did was go like this. I didn't try to, you know, hit anything or anything. I just walked, and I barely brushed up against the side mirror of a car. When I did that, I heard a voice behind me that said something like this. Hey, man, you touch my car? You touch my car, man? I had a young lady with me, and all of a sudden I was infused with the courage of 10 men. And I said, I got to impress her tonight. And I'm about 6'3", and although I weigh less of none of your business, it's still none of your business. And I was there, and this guy was there, and it ticked me off. You know how sometimes things just rub you the wrong way? I'm like, this night's going really well, and now all you're doing is throwing a wrench in the monkey works, and you're starting to tick me off. I didn't mean to brush up against your mirror. And he said, hey, man, you touched my car? And I turned around and went, is there a problem here? Is there a problem? Like that? And he went, no, man, everything's good, everything's good. And he went away, and I'm like, yeah. But here's the point. My friend my friend, all 5'8" of him, who had a girl with him, he goes and gets in his little white Dodge Neon, shuts the door, and locks the doors. I'm out here fighting the Incredible Hulk, Chuck Norris, and a midget, the new martial arts, and my friend is in a car locking the doors, talking to the girl, reading scripture or something. I don't know what's going on. And I'm thinking, a lot of help you are. I could be out here getting beat down, and he didn't care. He locked the door. I couldn't even run and escape because the doors were locked. Now, nothing happened, but I could have needed help. But my friend didn't want to get involved. Now, if he was here tonight, he'd roll his eyes, but he's not here. And what he doesn't know won't hurt him. I needed help, potentially. He didn't want to get involved. Friend, you know the Bible says here that the harvest needs help. And it's not potential, it's actual. Yeah. And some of us as believers, we get in the car and we lock the doors. And we say, I don't want to get involved. We have a us four and no more mentality. Yeah. I'm saved. My spouse is saved. My children are saved. Yeah. There's a spiritual bubble. There's a security around us. Yeah. And the rest of the world, if you'll excuse the expression, can go to hell in a handbasket. It doesn't matter to me. My immediates are all taken care of. And friend, if that's our attitude, we'll never have a revived word. Here in Matthew chapter 9, we find the Savior talking to the disciples about this revived work. And the best way to explain it is simply to go through the scriptures that God gives us tonight as we look at this idea of being revived in our work and several things involved if we're going to have a revived work as we're beginning to look at verse 35. But first of all, I want you to see the responsibility that we have, the responsibility that we have. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. I'd like to work backwards a little bit here tonight. And the first thing is this. Let me say this. We have a responsibility as believers to be like Christ. Do you understand that? We use the term Christ-likeness, but do you know why we say that? In the book of Acts, the Bible says, at Antioch, the believers were first called Christians. And in the first century church, when the church first started, and by the way, friends, the church is not in the Old Testament. The church is in the New Testament. There are godly people that differ on when it actually started. I personally believe it started on the day of Pentecost when God gave gifts to men and the Holy Spirit indwelt men and then gifted them to begin the church there that started at Jerusalem. There are other men that differ. I'm not going to fight about it, but I do know that the church is a New Testament entity that God died for and shed His blood for. Three institutions that God created in our lives. Number one is family. Number two is human government. And three is the church. Aren't you glad for that? It's His church. He died for it. And by the way, the gates of hell are never going to prevail against it. Aren't you glad for that? As the old Southern Gospel song says, I've read the back of the book and we win. And I'm glad for that. And that's a different message. But the bottom line is this, is that we have a responsibility to be like Jesus. Romans 8:29 is a great verse that we get all tore up about, and we really shouldn't. The Bible says this, and whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed, listen to this, conformed to the image of His Son. The word Christian means little Christ, copy of Christ. It doesn't mean that we walk around dressed in Jewish garb and sandals, but what it means is that we, through the Lord's strength and through the fruit of the Holy Spirit that's produced by Him in us and through us, that when people see us, they see Jesus. When Brother James was giving his comments at the beginning of the service, he had no idea what I was going to preach. Brother, did I tell you what I was going to preach? I did not. I had no idea what he was going to say. You never know what Brother James is going to say. No, I'm just going to say. But it's what happened. He said, hey, we're glad Brother Barry's here, but we don't want to see him. We want to see Christ. Yeah. And it's my goal as a preacher, as a gospel preacher, as a believer, for people to see Jesus in what I'm saying. And by the way, if I preach the Word of God, you'll see that, right? And so the bottom line is this, is that we have a responsibility to be like Jesus. If we're not walking with Him, if we're not reflecting Him in what we see, what we hear, what we say, how we walk, how we talk, then we need revival, friends, tonight. And only you can know that. But if you're here as a believer, you're on your way to heaven, your sins are forgiven, your salvation's been assured, but you're not walking with the Lord, then you are in need of revival. Not an emotional experience, not a Holy Goosebump, but the idea where you realize I'm away from the Lord, you confess that to Him, you forsake that, God forgives you, He casts it as far as the east is from the west, He restores that fellowship with you, and then He empowers you to do what God wants you to do. That's revival, friend, and you can have that tonight. You don't have to wait till Friday. You don't have to wait for an invitation time. Right now, in the middle of the message, you have my full permission. You bow your head right now and ask God to forgive you, whatever He's dealing your heart with, and He will instantly. He don't wait till the invitation either, friend. Aren't you glad for that? Get right with Him, and either you can enjoy the rest of the message. And Jesus, we see that we have a responsibility that we have to be like Him, but let's see how He is in these verses. Number one, we need to perceive like Christ. He said in verse 36, but when He saw the multitudes. Friends, aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't have tunnel vision? Aren't you glad that there aren't blinders on the side of His eyes, that all He ever sees is what's directly in front of Him? Now, I'm not talking about when the Bible says don't turn to the right or the left, but look forward. That's talking about our lives and looking forward and being what God wants us to be. But Jesus, I'm glad that Jesus is spiritually nosy, aren't you? Aren't you glad for that? Hey, when's the last time you went to the mall and while your wife is shopping so much, man, your feet are bleeding and you're begging Jesus for Chick-fil-A, but the wife just won't stop. And so you sit down on the bench and all you have time to do is people watch. I tell you what, we see a freak show or two, don't we? You know what? I've seen more pajama pants in Walmart than I believe are ever in people's homes at nighttime. And I don't understand it. When I'm not traveling in evangelism, one of the things that I do is I substitute teaching a public school to help supplement. And kids wear pajamas to school. I want to walk up to them and say, hey, where's your nightlight and teddy bear, friend? And they wear these things to school. And you look around, but Christ, listen, the word just doesn't mean a glance. Oh, okay, whatever. And then go on. The word means to know, to perceive, to look, to consider, to observe. And friend, when Jesus looks at you and He looks at me, as I heard evangelist Tom Farrell say one time, when Jesus looks at you and me, He doesn't see a hunk of flesh blowing air. He sees an eternal soul that's going to live forever somewhere. Yeah. Friend, do you understand that you are more than flesh and sinew and capillaries and arteries and veins and muscles and bones? Do you understand that you have a soul? Man is tripartite, if you will, body, soul, and spirit. There's this physical flesh stuff that's going to go back to the dust from whence it came until God resurrects it and glorifies it, amen? And then I'm going to have a body that never ages again. I'm going to have two kidneys instead of one, amen? I'm going to see perfectly, hear perfectly. Everything's going to be just the way it is, and I won't have to worry about telling you how much I weigh, amen? We're going to have a glorified body. But in the meanwhile, beyond that, we're spirit, the seat of our emotions, our will, our attitudes. And then we have our soul, the immaterial part that you can't see, you can't touch, you can't feel, the part of you that is immortal that's going to live forever. By the way, friend, everybody in this room tonight is immortal. You are going to live forever somewhere. That's not a comic book. That's not Hollywood. That's not a fantasy. That's the truth of Scripture. You are going to live forever. And man, God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Friend, they'll never clone a human being because they can make flesh, but they can't make a soul. Only God can do that. And by the way, that's what separates me from the plants and the animals, is that I have a soul, not in the sense of being self-aware. Animals have emotions. Animals get sad. They get happy. But Jesus didn't die for the plants and the animals. He died for me. Because I made the image of Him because I've got a soul, an immaterial part, that's going to live forever somewhere. Number one, are we looking like Jesus, friend? When you look around at people, do you view them as opportunities or do you view them as objects? Do you view them as opportunities or do you view them as obstacles? You know, friend, I have to tell you that many, 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 many times in my life, and this is not rhetoric, this is the truth, I view people as obstacles rather than opportunities. Hey, you know what? We pass by hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people every day, sometimes thousands of people. You say, Brother Barry, there is no way that I could tell thousands of people every day about the Lord. True. And God doesn't ask you to. But what He does do is when He gives you a divine appointment and He brings somebody along your path and He says go and you say no, then we are disobeying Him. Last night at the hotel, and I'm a night owl, I like to stay up late and I don't like to get up early. Any of you in here like to get up early? All right, y'all need revival too. All right, so I'm in the hotel last night. I walk down the lobby, and there's an NBA playoff game on, and I was watching that. Michael Jordan's retired, so my favorite player's gone, long gone. But I was watching the screen, and the young man that was working the desk, he came over. His name is Jaden, J-A-I-D-O-N. He needs to be saved. Pray for him. He came over. We're talking about basketball, and this was once when God said go, and I did not say no. And I'm glad for that. By the way, don't it make you feel good when you say yes to the Lord? Aren't you glad when you obey Him and you pillow your head at night and you don't have regret, you don't have conviction? God won and the flesh lost. The devil was bound. Those days feel good, don't they? You know, we as Christians, and especially as Baptists, we're so afraid to talk about emotion and feeling that we're labeled charismatic. Friend, can I remind you that God's the one that gave you your ability to emote? God's the one who gave you your feelings. He's the one that gave you the tear ducts that produce the very tears that you have. Sometimes we get so stiff-necked and stuffed shirt that we forget about the fact that God's the one that gave us our feelings. And it's a good feeling when you do what God wants you to do. I was down there and this young man was there and we were watching some of the game and he walked up to me and I began to talk to him. And I found out over the course of the conversation, I believe that God had him say what he said so that I could talk to him. He said, "I am a Jehovah's Witness." We started talking and asking questions, and I think our conversation ended up going about an hour and a half. And he said something to me, it was really interesting. He said, "You know what, we as Jehovah Witnesses, we don't pick out just one verse of Scripture and develop a doctrine around." And I thought, you know what, that's good, isn't it? And I said to him, "You know, friend, you're right. I heard a man once say that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself." And I started showing him multiple scriptures where it says that Jesus is God. Yeah. And he said, "Well, I went to Isaiah chapter 9 where it says that his name shall be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father." We went to Isaiah 7:14 where it says He is Emmanuel, which means God with us. We talked about the fact that the name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation, a Greek translation of the Hebrew word Jehoshua. We talked about the fact that in John 1 it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God." We talked about Genesis 1 where it says God talked to Himself and said, "Let us make man our own image." We talked about 1 John 5:7. There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Spirit, and these three are one. We talked about John 10:30 where Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." And I came back and he said, "Well, we believe that Jesus is right there." And I said, "Well, what do you do with Isaiah, the Everlasting Father?" And he said, I can't answer that question. But we had a great conversation. Because for once, Barry wasn't looking through his eyes. He was looking like Jesus looks. Man, imagine if we lived that way every single day. Hey, number one, are we perceiving like Him? But it doesn't stop there. Are we reflecting Jesus in the way we perceive? But number two, are we reflecting Jesus in the way that we pity? Look at the Bible. It says, "But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them." Friend, let me ask you a question tonight. What stirs your heartstrings? What is it that stirs up pity in you? Have you ever seen these commercials for abandoned and abused pets on TV? Oh, my soul. Yeah, you've seen them, right? They play that song by Sarah McLachlan, "The Eyes of an Angel," and you're sitting there. And you're just sitting there, and you're all tore up, and they go through all these pictures. They find the most haggard, terrible, bum-looking dogs and cats that you've ever seen in your life. I think they paid them for their participation in the program. If you look at the fine print, it says, "These pets were paid for their..." No, I don't know if they were. But they're there. And it stirs the heartstrings, doesn't it? You know, when a missionary comes to the church and he has a presentation, it used to be back in the day, young people, as you guys call it, back in the day, that a missionary would have a slide presentation, wouldn't he? And would actually use real slides. Now they use PowerPoints or whatever. And you see people in foreign lands clutching their Bibles and loving the Word of God. By the way, shouldn't we be that way? And we have 18 copies apiece and we never clutch it. Matter of fact, we have to look for it. And they clutch theirs. And we get stirred. And we're like, man alive, I want to charge hell with a water gun for the country of that place. And 15, 20 minutes after the service, we've forgotten the country, forgotten the burden, forgotten what was going on. Friend, we live in a world today where people have more pity and compassion on a dog than they do a human being. Now, Miss Diana's got a new puppy. That thing is a snow cone with chocolate sprinkled on top of it. I met Daisy on Sunday, and I instantly fell in love. She licked my little face, although I had steaks bigger than her. She's tiny. The preacher and I were in JCPenney's today, and I tried on a suit coat, and it went out here like to this. And I thought to myself, I can smuggle Daisy in that. I'll buy that, and I'll wrap up that little puppy in that coat, and I'll take it home for me. Miss Diane will never speak to me again, but I'll be out of the air, and she'll never catch me. And I'll have that dog, because your heart goes, aw. Ah, preacher, I'm glad I don't have to go home with him tonight. And we get started. Listen, God made the animals. He made the plants. He made the angels. He made all that's around us. And all to bring tears to our eyes, the beauty that God gives us. And when even when God's creations have needs, and it ought to stir us. But listen, friend, we ought to have more compassion and pity and loving kindness and mercy and concern on human beings. Those that are made in the image of God. And you know, you can paint God however you want to, but the Jesus of the Bible says when he looks at people, he sees compassion. Yeah. I came not to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. And listen, he is a God of judgment. He is a God of justice. He's holy. And he never sweeps sin under the rug. And there will be no sin that goes through the cracks. All of it will go through the judgment of God. But understand this, friend. Everyone goes to hell unsaved, but nobody goes to hell unloved. Because we have a Savior with compassion. How about us? Hey, do we have the Savior's perception? Do we have His pity? But then number three, do we have His practice? He says in verse 35, or you could even say His preaching, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Friend, there's a difference between proclaiming the Word of God and being a pastor. A pastor is a calling of God of the local New Testament church. There's two offices in the New Testament church, that of pastor and deacon. But all of us have been proclaimed to, have been called, if you will, to preach, to proclaim the gospel. And in Mark 16, the word preach means to proclaim with a loud voice like a herald, like one that goes before the king making announcement of his upcoming. Or the herald that makes a message, an announcement on behalf of the king. And we are the heralds of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus' practice, not just occasionally, but his practice on a daily basis was to proclaim the gospel to others. When is the last time that you and I shared Christ with anybody? Now, there is no one in this room. I'm going to go out on a limb. I'm not a betting man, but if I were, I'd bet folding money that there is no one in this room who wishes hell on anybody else. By the way, friend, if you do, you're wrong. Do you know that Jesus Christ would have saved Adolf Hitler had he bowed to his knees and repented before he blew himself into eternity? Hey, do you know that God would have saved Saddam Hussein before that hangman's noose came down on his neck? Before we blew Osama bin Laden to parts unknown, you know if he had renounced Allah and accepted Jesus, Jehovah God, as Savior, the Lord would have saved him as easy as he saved you. God does save in the 11th hour. And I'm glad for that. And everybody in here has a testimony story of how somebody proclaimed truth to you. I was 4 years old, almost five. It was March of 1981. And my mom took a Bible and showed me how I could be sure of a home in heaven. And she told me, if you die without Jesus, you'll go to hell. And friend, there is nobody in his right mind that wants to go to hell. No. You know, Mark chapter 9, Luke chapter 16, and Revelation chapter 20 make it very plain that it's a place of darkness and falling and burning and decaying for all of eternity. No. Now, I don't know about you, but that don't sound fun to me. Brother Harper, I was in a Barnes & Noble one time and I saw a book and it was titled this, I Hope They Serve Beer in Hell. I'll never forget that, and I use that illustration. Friend, here's the truth of it. They don't even serve water in hell. And I asked the Lord to save me that night, and I don't really remember it, though. I know that I had the witness of the Holy Spirit, at least I thought so growing up. My mom and dad tell me that that very night that I accepted Christ, that I went in their bedroom and looked out the window to see if Jesus was coming back that night. I don't have memory of that. I do know that I had a desire to want to serve Him. I felt like I had the conviction of the Holy Spirit inside, but it still bothered me as I got older that I could not remember it for me. Now listen, friend, the last thing I ever want to do in life is make you doubt your salvation. I'm a person who has gone through severe bouts of doubt, and it is no fun, and I don't wish it on anybody. And by the way, if you're here tonight and you are doubting, you come talk to somebody. Nobody's going to judge you. No one's going to make assumptions about you. No one's going to fault you for that. No one's going to say, well, I thought you were. No. If you don't have it settled, get it settled tonight. Amen. I believe when I get to heaven that God's going to say to me, Barry, you were saved when you were 4 years old, but I wanted a time that I could remember. It's not about what you remember, friend. It's about what you believe. Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But I still wanted to have a time that I remembered receiving Christ as Savior. I'm 19 years old in August of 1995, and I'm in a gas station. And I said, Lord, I don't even know if I need to do this. I just got honest with Him. I said, I don't even know if this is necessary, but I'm not sure. Lord, if I'm not saved, will You please save me? If I'm not saved, will You save my soul? And I claim that date as my salvation. God knows the exact date, but Romans 8, verse 16 is one of my verses of assurance. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Amen for that? And God saw me with eyes of compassion, and He sees you the same way. Why can't we see others that way? Why can't we proclaim His truth and preach it? You don't have to have an ordination. You don't have to have a Bible degree. Friend, if you can quote Scripture and if you know this plan of salvation that God used to save your soul, then you have a message to share with somebody else. But when we're not right with God, when we're not revived, when we're so carnal and away from the Lord that we don't care about the souls of men, we don't care that people are dropping into hell every moment of every day, it doesn't stir us, it doesn't move us, it doesn't meet, we don't empathize with it, we don't sympathize with it, and it doesn't bother us, then we are in need of revival and we are not living like Christ. Number one, there's a responsibility that we have if we're going to have a revived work. But number two, I want you to see the readiness of the harvest. Look what He says with me, if you will, at verse number 37. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Friend, number one, I want you to understand there are plenty of lost people. Well, I don't know anybody that's not saved. Friend, all due respect, either you're ignorant of Scripture or you're telling a bold-faced lie. You know, the Bible says in Matthew that broad is the path of destruction, and many there be on it, but narrow is the path of life. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to eternal life. What does that mean? Listen, it's not God's will. It's not what God wants, but the truth of life is this. More people are headed to hell than heaven. Did you know that? You know, the Old Testament tells us that hell hath enlarged herself. Did you know that Matthew 25 says that the hell was prepared for the devil and his angels? It's one of the things I talked to the young man about last night. I said, listen, God never intended for one single solitary soul to spend one moment in a place called hell. It was designed as a place of eternal angelic torment for every angel that rebelled against God, starting with Lucifer. But when a person says no to the Lord, he has to pay for his sins still. And if you say no to Jesus' payment, the only way to pay for that or even attempt to pay for that is all of eternity in a place called hell. I heard a preacher one time, I don't even know his name, but I know that he's well known among apologetic and defense of the gospel circles. And I heard him say, I'm not sure that hell really means hell. I know what it just means, separation from God. Friend, you got to be completely ignorant of Scripture not to understand that fire means fire, that lack of water means lack of water, that all senses is intact mean all senses intact, and forever means forever, friend. And you know what? Even if there was some chance we misinterpreted something, why in the world would you want to take a chance? Right? There's a lot of people. There are 8 billion people on planet Earth, and the majority of them don't know Christ as Savior. I have a friend who's an evangelist now, but he used to be a pastor in Roanoke, Virginia, and he said this. He said when he was a youth pastor, he went into a home one time, and he was there, I guess, to visit a young lady, a teenage girl, and when he was there, he talked to her, and she said, the only thing I know about Jesus is when my mom and dad get mad and say His name. And friend, that's not Africa, that's not Siberia, that's not Antarctica, that's right here in Virginia, in the middle of the Bible Belt. Friend, there are people sitting in good independent Baptist churches who are self-righteous moralists. Who they had their name on a roll of a church. They dress the part. They do everything. They might even be involved in service. But friend, they are lost because they have never received Jesus Christ as Savior. Judas walked and talked with Christ for 3.5 years. He heard his messages. He heard his lessons. He saw the miracles. He knew that what Jesus did was factual. He knew who he was, yet he wasn't saved. Friend, Judas didn't go to hell because he betrayed Christ or denied him. He went to hell because he wasn't saved. He didn't go to hell because he committed suicide. He went to hell because he wasn't a believer. And you and I need to understand that. Are we practicing what he practiced? Number one. But number two, we see that there are a lot of people. But number two, not only are there a lot of people, but there's a lot of plucking to do. It says the harvest truly is plenteous. Now, I'm not a farmer. I never have been. I never have been. I never will be. When I was a pastor, I had a dairy farm in our church. And it was 24 hours, nonstop, 7 days a week. And I had a lot of respect for that man because there were no vacations unless you had really reliable help. Because the cows had to be milked. And if they weren't milked, they'd get infected. And if they got infected, they died. And that was just a bad day. If you farm, it's not just a job. Friend, it's a way of life. I'm not a gardener. I'm not a farmer. But I do know this. I like a garden tomato. Amen. Oh, my soul. You have a tomato from a garden compared to one of them nastiness from a store? You ever had a tomato that was so opaque you could see right through it like a pair of glasses? I don't want that nastiness. You go to Subway and ask for tomatoes, and they give you a round circular piece of pink something. I'm not really sure what it is, but I'm talking about a garden tomato where the juice is coming out of it, and it's red. You know what I'm talking about? Can I get an amen there? And you put that thing on a hamburger with onion and maybe mayonnaise and cheese or whatever you put on it, and you eat it. And if you don't like tomatoes, friend, you are, I'll say it again, you're probably a Dallas Cowboy fan. And you put your toilet paper on the bottom of the roll. Brother Barry, you ever going to drop that? Nope. But there's a time to plant, Ecclesiastes says. And there's a time to pluck up. There's a time to harvest. And Jesus says the harvest is ready now. And we talk about people hating God, and we talk about people who aren't saved and shake their fists in God's face. And friends, they're everywhere. We know that. But you know there are actually people who are searching. There are actually people who are ready to get saved. Listen, you know the Philippian jailer, there are others out there. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? How do I have a relationship with God? I am beating my head against the proverbial religious wall, and it's not making a difference. I've tried ritual, I've tried money, I've tried relationships, I've tried quoting prayers, I've tried joining a church, I've tried all this, I've tried the confessional booth, I've tried the priests, I've tried all of it, and none of it works, but I want to know the truth. Friend, they're out there everywhere. If we're willing to look. If we're willing to look. I used to preach something, and Brother James, I've changed. Preachers, you ever preach something and you realize you're wrong? Brother Barry, the preacher's wrong? Oh, yeah. God's the only one that's right all the time. We don't have an inside track on the Word of God. The Catholics got it wrong. Ex-cathedra's wrong. God doesn't speak to some religious leader. He speaks to all of us through His Word. And sometimes we as human beings, we're flawed. That's why you ought to never put a commentary above the Word of God. A commentary is a tool. It's something to use in addition to, alongside of the Word of God, but never in place of. Remember that. And sometimes we get it wrong. And I used to preach this. If you're not saved, God refuses to hear your prayers. And then I read Acts 10. Where Cornelius begged God for somebody to show him the truth. He gave to the poor. We would call him a moral man. We would call him a religious man. We would call him, even as a Roman centurion, we would call him an upstanding citizen. He was probably on the school board. He was probably city council. We're not talking about a dreg of society. We're talking about an upstanding man who wanted, the Bible says he had a fear of God even. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if you're here tonight and you don't have any fear of God or judgment or eternity, you can sin and win and it never bothers you. You can do whatever you want and pillow your head tonight and there's never a tinge of guilt. Then friend, you don't have any fear of God. But this man did. But he didn't know anything about Christ.
And friends, that's the difference between heaven and hell, is Jesus. And we know that, but we don't tell people. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Number one, we've seen that there's a responsibility that we have. Number two, we've seen the readiness of the harvest. But number three, and then we're done, I want you to see the request for help. He says in verse 38, because the laborers are few, the end of verse 37, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Number one, we see the prayer to the Savior. Friend, you believe God answers prayer? Doesn't it build your faith when you pray for something specifically and then it happens? Doesn't it remind you that you belong to the Lord when He answers? Can I remind you of a prayer promise tonight? We like to use ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened unto you. And that's great, Matthew 7. But you know what I like? I like 1 John 5. For this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, that He heareth us. And that if He heareth us, that we then also have the petitions that we desire of Him. Number one, He hears, something that no other God can do, because they're false and phony and fake and they have no power. But number two, He don't just hear, He answers. If you give requests to me, I can hear them, but I can't answer them. Only God can answer them, right? I can listen, but God's the one that acts on our behalf, isn't He? And here Jesus, although He's God in human flesh, the Son of God and God the Son at the same time, still, while He was on this earth, and Brother James, I don't understand all the theology of it, neither do you and I, but there was a submission to the Father, even among the Godhead. There was a hierarchy there at play, even though they're all equally God and all equally worthy of our worship. Can I take a quick route another way? I did tell that young man in the hotel last night, you know what, friends? You don't believe Jesus is God. I never see Christ refusing to have somebody worship Him, do you? Paul told people to get up. Peter told people to get up, but Jesus didn't, because He's God and He's worthy of worship. Amen? Amen? So the bottom line is we pray to Him. Jesus said, you pray to the Lord of the harvest. And so we do. We have a responsibility to pray. Number one, pray, how can I get involved? Lord, will you open doors of utterance to me? Lord, will you superintend in the circumstances of my life? Father, will you bring a divine appointment along my way? And friend, there is no way on this earth that if you belong to Him and you pray that, that's not going to happen. Right. It's going to happen every single day. And then we have a choice to make. Do we go or do we say no? Yeah. So number one, the prayer, but number two, the people. Not only the prayer to the Savior, but number two, the people for the service. He says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, because He's the one that's Lord over it, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. The word means to toil. It means to work. And friend, witnessing for the Lord is work. It is labor. We don't always feel like it. There are times that we don't want to jump out of our comfort zone. We want to lock the doors of the car and not get involved. But you know what, friends? God's laborers who are faithful, they're getting beat up. I'm glad Brother Sullivan was returned home. But if you think persecution is a first century problem in the church and not a 21st century problem, then you need to open your eyes. There are people dying for the cause of Christ right now. Do you know that missionaries are getting older and aging? Do you know that pastors are getting older than aging? I mean, not your preacher, of course. He's timely. He's timeless. Right? Amen. That ought to get me something, right? Amen. Maybe another peanut butter egg or something. But the church is aging. If God tarries His coming, there has to be more toilers. I fill in a little church at Smith Mountain Lake, which is not too terribly far away, kind of between Roanoke and Lynchburg, Virginia. And there's a little church down there called Manita Baptist Church. They've got literally, and I'm not being evangelistically dramatic, I'm being literal. They literally have a handful of people. And they didn't have a pastor for a very long time. And Brother Harper, I called my school, my alma mater, Ambassador Baptist College, which I went to school there. I know God led me there. And I had bumps on the road, but I know God led me there. And they train preachers. They train people to preach the Word of God. They don't have a corner market on. There are others that preach in the truth and train good men too. But I called and they said, listen, we don't have anybody. Because a lot of the guys today, they don't want to go to the small churches. They want to instantly go to the church that offers the big salary. They don't want to go to the church where they might have to work a few hours outside the doors of the church. And listen, if God leads a man to a full-time position and he's in his early 20s, thank God for it. That's okay. But you know what? Sometimes the Christian life involves toil. Sometimes it involves labor. I've got the most flexible schedule now in my life I've ever had, but I remember when I was a youth pastor, I was part-time, reminded of that quite a bit too. I was part-time, and you know what I did? I taught in a Christian school. Why? I had to do both. And you know, when it comes to Christian life, it's not just, the Lord doesn't say, here, I'm going to drop souls down from heaven. We've actually have to go. As the Scripture says, we need to go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come. Occasionally, we'll have a Philippian jailer experience where somebody will come to us and say, hey, do you know how I can know Christ as Savior? But sometimes, we've got to go and find the jailers, don't we? And they're everywhere. We need a revived work. Friend, God still saves souls. God still superintends in circumstances. Do you believe that? Preacher and I were talking about this the other day. Yesterday I preached a message entitled All My Eggs in One Basket, right? That's playing off the world's terminology for Easter. The service gets done, and what's at the back of the auditorium? There are baskets full of eggs. Now, I didn't know that. I didn't go to the preacher and say, hey, I'm preaching this message. Do you think you guys could whip some eggs together and put them in a basket so I could tell everybody that God brought things together? I didn't go to the song leader and say, hey, listen, here's my message. Why don't you gear the songs this way? Now, listen, if that's the way a church chooses to organize stuff, that's between them and the Lord. That's their business. They're autonomous. They're a local church. But for me, I like it when God brings things together and I didn't have anything to do with it. Because when that happens, it's assurance to me, it's confirmation to me that I'm on the right track as His messenger and that God's power is about to fall. Yeah. But listen, friend, that can be an everyday thing. Yes, sir. When it's a revived work. Aren't you tired of saying, oh, I remember when? Oh, I remember that revival at Sharon Baptist. It was the summer of 84. Well, thank God for the summer of 84, but how about the spring of 2025? Amen. Remember in the Old Testament when the Temple of Solomon came down and they built a new one? And the Bible says that the cries of joy over the new temple and then the tears from the older generation of the previous one, both were so loud one couldn't be discerned from the other. Hey, don't we want Sharon Baptist Church's best days to lie ahead of her rather than behind her? If that's ever going to happen, we got to have a revived work. And that starts with being a revived believer. Amen? We see what Jesus did for us as an example. Let's follow it tonight. Why don't you pray with me? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening. You listen so well. We appreciate that. When you listen, it makes the job.